want to welcome everyone here as we start into a four-week series called Refine. After we're done with the series, we'll jump back into the book of Acts. We finished up chapter 9 last week and wanted to take a few weeks here to share something else with you all. I do believe it's going to be an amazing series. I want to challenge you to commit to being here as much as you can during these 4 weeks. I understand there's other things going on, but we're going to gain some understanding about getting free of some things that oftentimes pollute our lives, some toxins that kind of creep in if we're not careful. Every Sunday during our worship service, usually right before the preaching time, we pause and we share in the Lord's Supper together. We take communion. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. We remember how 3 days later, after he'd been placed in the tomb, 3 days later, he burst forth from the grave, defeated death, gave life to you and to me. And I just want to start this morning by asking you a question. With all of that being said, and most all of us having just shared in the Lord's Supper, in the bread and the cup, do you ever have doubts about any of that? Do you ever have doubts about Jesus, his life? That he really did come here and he lived a perfect life here on this earth? Or not just that he was buried in a tomb, but that he also raised up from the grave? Do you ever have doubts that he ascended into heaven in front of many of his friends? Very real, very personal. Do you ever have doubts that he's going to return? Do you ever have doubts about Jesus? Maybe the doubts that creep into your life are not tied to who God is or who Jesus is. Maybe it's some of the events in the Bible. Maybe it's creation. Do you ever have doubts thinking, did God really create this whole earth in 6 days? Maybe it's something like the flood. Do you ever have doubts about, well, did a universal worldwide flood cover the entire earth with water? Do you ever wrestle with some of these things from time to time? Did that really happen? Maybe it's not events that are mentioned in the Bible or historical events that tie in with our faith. Perhaps it's, you know, the existence of evil in the world that causes you maybe to doubt the existence of God in the world today. Do you ever have doubts because maybe the silence of God in your own personal life brings you to ask the question, is God really out there? Do you ever have doubts at all that just kind of creep into your life? Listen to these words from a Christian individual. He says this, I became a Christian as a teenager. And this was the only time in my life when I can remember having what you would call a normal faith. The kind that never questioned or thought too hard about anything I heard at church. I'd accepted Jesus as my Savior and nothing else really mattered beyond that. But in my young adult years, I started encountering this big, messy, confusing thing called doubt for the first time. My doubt wasn't one of those small puddles that I could easily just step over. Nor was it a river of doubt that I could swim across if I tried and if I trained really hard. This was an ocean of doubt. One with seemingly no end. It was the kind of doubt that people of faith drown in. And church, friends, this morning I just want to ask you to answer this question in your own mind, in your own heart. Have you ever had a river or an ocean of doubt flood into your life? I mean, it threatened to completely destroy what you believe, your faith in God or the Bible or in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a bout with doubt? And if you have, if that's you, I just want to proclaim boldly to you this morning, you are not alone. You are not alone. In fact, as we head into this series together, I'd like for us to kind of head in the same direction and get a good start in that direction this morning. And I just want to ask you to be truthful and maybe a little bit vulnerable this morning. Whether you've been at church for a few weeks or a few months or years and years and decades, have you ever had doubts about things in the Bible? About God? If you have, I just want to ask you to raise your hand this morning. Anybody? Would you just raise your hand if you have? I mean, look around the room for a moment. I think most of us have dealt with doubt at some point in our lives. Doubt creeps in and we wrestle with it. Take a look at this morning. Maybe this is a good place for us to start. Here's the idea. The question is not, will you have doubts? The question is, what do you do with your doubts? The question is not, will you have doubts? Let's put that aside right away. Let's put that to rest. The question is, what do you do with your doubts? And I'll tell you this, what you do with your doubts makes all the difference in the world. It does. Every single one of us at times, we need to refine things out of our life. We need to detox from things that kind of pollute and get in there and wreak havoc. We need to find ways to do that, and that's what we're going to do today when it comes to doubt. This is what our study, this is where we'll be this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you, open up to Mark chapter 6, and also hold your finger there, open up to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be in both of these places, back and forth just a little bit, but let me tell you what's going on. Our study takes place during the time of Herod, King Herod. And you may not know much about him. Some of you know this, but King Herod was basically crazy, okay? King Herod was insane. And I could give you many reasons for that, but I'll just share one of the main ones with you this morning. Remember when Jesus was born? Well, King Herod sent soldiers out into town to kill all the little boys 2 years old. He sends soldiers into Bethlehem. I mean, he's crazy. He sends soldiers into people's homes to kill little 2-year-old baby boys because he didn't want Jesus to grow up and become king. Herod also had 3 sons, all named Herod, for the most part. I mean, kind of followed after him, followed in their father's footsteps. Our study today is about 2 of his sons, okay? We're going to look at some verses about Herod Antipas and Herod Philip and their interaction with a guy named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, actually. And here's what's going on. Now, as we jump into this, I want to warn you. As we read over this, if you're unfamiliar with this, it might sound a little bit crazy, a little bit strange. I mean, this is kind of like a soap opera, okay? That's what's going on here. John is speaking out against some sin in the life of Herod and his brother Herod and a lady that they're involved in, okay? And so John specifically is speaking out about this sin. Herod Antipas had married his brother Philip's wife, okay? Guess what her name is? Herodias, okay? So we have Herod, we have his 3 sons, Herod, and then we have this woman named Herodias. Now, folks, if you're considering having kids or grandkids or something and, you know, searching for a name, don't name your daughter Herodias, okay? Not the name to pick. But here's the thing. None of the Herods liked John, but Herod Antipas goes as far as to put John into prison. And so that's where we pick up our story today. We're going to start in Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. He had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. So there we have it. He's married his brother's wife. And John kind of wants to say, are you guys crazy? Why would you do that? Why would you think that's okay? I mean, I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but as we continue on verse 18, this is what John's talking about. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Now pause here for just a moment. I need to explain a little bit more what's going on. John's in a strange place, okay? It's not that Herod hates him, but Herod does fear him. He respects him, and it even says he likes to listen to him. But John won't quit talking about this sin in Herod's life, and Herod Philip's life, and Herodias' life. And so now John finds himself sitting in jail. You have to know this about John the Baptist. He's bold. He's confident. And he is not worried about confronting sin in the lives of people. But one morning he wakes up and now he finds himself in jail. Well, let's see what happens. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 verses 2 and 3. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, if you're taking notes, if you write in your Bible, I want to encourage you to underline that phrase, are you the one? That's important. We're going to go over that in just a moment. But he says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And so John is in prison. He sees Jesus the Messiah, what he's doing. And so he sends some of his disciples, some of his best friends, to go ask him, are you the one? And I want you to think about this for just a moment. These are John's disciples. Okay? And I just picture John's disciples telling John, "John, we can't go ask Jesus this question. We can't go ask Jesus, 'Are you the one?' Because John, you're the one that's been telling everyone that he's the one." Right? John, you're the one that's told us all he's the one. We can't go and ask him this question. John's been telling everyone. And so we have this incredible man of faith. John is now sitting in jail, and he has these doubts that start to creep into his life. And I just have to tell you, in some strange sort of way, this is a little comforting to me. I don't know about you, but to have a man of God, a man of such faith, to have some doubts creep into his life, it's a little comforting to me that to know that I'm not the only one. And don't we all at times have doubt that just kind of creeps into our lives? Sometimes comes crashing into our lives, uninvited into our lives. I mean, have you ever lost a job? You started praying. You prayed for a few weeks and nothing happened. A few weeks turned into a couple months and nothing happened. Maybe even in an economy such as we've had lately, you prayed for a year and nothing happened. And you just kind of begin to wonder, does God really even care? Is God listening? Parents, maybe you have some kids, and you've raised them up in the church. You made sure they were brought to the church, and you know you did your best to raise them to know and to fear the Lord. And sometime or another, they've kind of taken their own path. They've kind of veered off, and they're kind of doing their own thing. And you know, you pray for them, and you find ways to encourage them. And you know, in your mind, you think, you know, I've done my part, God. When are you going to do yours? And sometimes it's kind of like, God, are you listening? God, are you involved? God, do you care? Maybe somebody's gotten sick. A friend, a family member, a neighbor. And man, you started praying. You got friends together to pray, and you got it on the prayer chain at church. And you prayed for weeks and months that God would bring healing, that God would bring health. And it didn't happen. None comes. Do you ever have doubts enter your life? I've been there. I have. Does God care? Does He listen? Is he involved? And so the question is not, will you have doubts? But the question is, when you have doubts, what do you do with those doubts? What do you do when they come crashing into your life? When you start thinking about things and doubting things that you never expected, doubting things that you never thought you would doubt about God and about faith? Let's kind of go back to the Bible again and realize what happens here. Realize that John the Baptist was strong in his faith. He was strong in his counsel. He was bold in his counsel to other people. But here he finds himself in a very lonely prison cell, and doubts creep in. And friends, I have to tell you, if it hasn't happened already, there will be a point in life, unfortunately, where doubts will creep into your life somehow, some way. And you're probably going to ask a version of the very question John asks here. Is Jesus really the one? I mean, is Jesus really the one? Should I really be living like this? Should I really be giving up all that other stuff for Him? Should I really be living my life for Him? Is Jesus really the one? I mean, John's even asking, should I be willing to give up my life for Him? You know what I wish Jesus' reply had been? I wish Jesus had said this back to John the Baptist. I wish He'd sent John's disciples back with these words. Of course I'm the one. John, you know I'm the one. Of course I'm the one, John. And by the way, I want to tell you this, John. John, you're in prison for a reason. The city's dangerous right now. There's some things going on that you're unaware of. And so for your own safety, for your own protection, John, that's why I have you in prison right now. But hey, make sure you tell John this. John, in 3 days, we're busting you out. 3 more days in prison, John, and then, you know, then we're going to get you out of there. 3 more days. I don't know about you, but I wish that had been Jesus' reply to John the Baptist. I wish Jesus had given John an explanation of his circumstances, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you agree that if we just knew what God was up to, wouldn't it make it so much easier to trust Him? If we just knew what God was doing, it makes it so much easier to trust Him. But that's not what happens in our lives. That's not what happens in John's life. Let's continue Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Go tell John all that stuff. Wait a minute, Jesus, that's not what John asked us. Yeah, I know that's not what he asked you, but go tell John all of that stuff. And I think Jesus answers John that way for this reason. I believe Jesus knew that John's faith would not last if it was tied to his current circumstances. And so Jesus says, John, don't look around you. Don't look at the jail cell that you're sitting in. Don't consider that you're in prison right now. John, look at what I'm doing. John, look at what I've done. John, do not allow your faith to be tied up in your current circumstances. Because John's circumstances were about to get much worse, right? Not better. Skip ahead a few chapters, Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. Here's what happens. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Here's a big lesson for all of us as we try and follow Jesus and try and have faith and not doubt. Here's a big lesson. Friends, sometimes no matter how much you pray, sometimes no matter how much faith you have, sometimes no matter even how close you are to Jesus, your current circumstances just don't get better. And one day you may find yourself in a prison cell of doubt. One day you may find yourself in a situation where your circumstances of life are not very, very favorable and doubt creeps in. And the question is, what do you do when you have doubts? How do you combat that? How do we refine ourselves from those questions? How do we detox from the pollutants that get in there and wreak havoc in our lives? And so I've got three lessons from our text this morning as we study this. The first one is this. The first truth is this. It is normal to have doubts. It is normal. It is okay whether you're 78 years old or 48 years old or 25 years old or 15 years old. It is normal at times to have doubts. Friends, recognize John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Jesus once said, "John is the greatest man ever born." John baptized Jesus. And yet he still has these doubts that kind of creep into his life, and others did as well. Look at this passage from Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. I mean, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. These are people that he interacted with, people that knew him and saw him and heard him on both sides of the grave. And verse 17 of chapter 28, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They'd known him. I grew up in the church. I mean, I started in the nursery and grew up in the church, okay? I've been a missionary in Mexico. I've been a preacher for a little while now. I've done a great deal of teaching and preaching and counseling people. And I just have to tell you, I have doubts sometimes. I have things I have to wrestle down and get a handle on. It's just, it's what's going to happen. A little while ago, we looked around the room and people raised their hands, those that have dealt with doubt through their years, right? There will be seasons of doubt that enter our lives. I just want to tell you, doubt's part of being a human being. Not a part of being a Christian. But doubt is a part of being a human being. There's a difference there. I mean, I think it goes deeper than just our Christianity. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but I want to try to explain it or illustrate it this way. Through the years, I've had a number of opportunities to sit down with an atheist and talk. An atheist being someone who doesn't believe in God whatsoever. And one of the questions that I've asked is, do you ever have doubts about your atheism? You know what the answer is? Yeah. I have doubts about my atheism all the time. I don't know about you, but I find that interesting. I mean, that seems kind of wild to me. Basically, what I'm understanding is people who disbelieve in God have doubts about their disbelief in God. Right? People who disbelieve, who don't believe in God, have doubts about their disbelief in God. Having doubts is part of being human. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. Having doubts is part of being a human being. Let me just keep going here. Doubt doesn't necessarily mean you don't believe. I mean, we have example after example in Scripture, right? Job, Abraham, David, Jeremiah, John the Baptist today, the Apostle Paul. These are men who wrestled with doubt. Sometimes as a Christian, we want to say, well, gosh, it'd be nice if I just wasn't a Christian. I didn't have to deal with doubts and, you know, figure some of these things out. And I just have to tell you, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not when it comes to doubt. You will deal with it. In fact, you may not know this, but your doubts can actually take you deeper in your faith. When those questions come and you seek to answer those questions and you study it out and you go searching and you wrestle with those things, your doubts can take you deeper in your relationship with God and your faith in the Bible. It can be a catalyst of growth for you. And so we need to recognize we're all going to have seasons of life where we have doubts creep in. Doubt is normal. Second thing I want to point out to you is this. God does not kick you out when you doubt. I mean, sometimes we may grow up with the idea that, gosh, it's so wrong of me to have these questions or concerns or doubts. And friends, I have to tell you, I think God can take it. I think God can take it. God does not kick you out when you doubt. Listen to this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, which we will be from time to time, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Even when we doubt, He remains faithful. Friends, listen, when you read the Bible, when you begin to become familiar with it, maybe you were here a couple years ago when we did a series called The Story. We talked about the message of Scripture. But in essence, the Bible is basically a story of a faithful God rescuing a faithless people over and over and over again. In fact, I just want to point out, walk through some of the Bible this morning so you can see how this plays out. Starting out, friends, it's a faithful God in the book of Genesis who did not give up on Adam and Eve when they turned their backs in sin against God. It's a faithful God who found a man named Noah to build a boat and saved a remnant when the entire human race was faithless and full of doubt. It's a faithful God who found a man named Abraham in the land of Ur, and through Abraham, our faithful God multiplied the nations, as numerous as the sands in the seas. It's a faithful God who found a young man named Joseph who was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison. But through those circumstances, through those occurrences, our faithful God actually saved and preserved the nation of Israel during famine. It's a faithful God who found this faithless, doubt-filled guy named Moses and used him to rescue his people out of captivity. It's a faithful God in the Bible who found a leader named Joshua who would take God's people into the promised land after the faithless generation died in the desert. It's a faithful God who found a faithful shepherd boy named David and used him to replace a faithless king named Saul. And friends, it is out of that line of David that the faithful one was born, Jesus Christ, who was born to save us from our sins. And so friends, the story of the Bible is about a faithful God. It's a consistent theme throughout all of Scripture. And the one that we worship is faithful. Don't miss this. Our faith cannot stand on our faith because our faith will fail us. Our faith must be in the faithfulness of God. I hope that makes sense. Our faith cannot be based in our circumstances or how we perceive things around us or the things that we think we can determine. Our faith has to be in the faithfulness of God, because the scripture says even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. And the good news is God will not kick you out when you doubt. Here's the third and final lesson this morning from our text. This is so huge. Faith built on feelings will eventually fall. Faith built on feelings will eventually fall. You cannot build your faith on your own circumstances or your ability to understand what's happening in your life or what you think God is doing right now. I'm going to take a stab here, and I know I don't know all of you, but I'm willing to bet that when doubt creeps into our life, it's usually around the concept that God is not acting how we think God should act. Does that make sense? When doubt creeps into our life, it's usually because we have this idea, God, you're not acting how I think you should act. For instance, maybe you were raised with the idea that God would never allow that to happen to our family. God would never allow that to happen to our marriage. God would never allow that to happen to one of my kids. And then He did. Maybe you were raised with the idea that God would always provide for us in this. God will always be there for us through this, in this way. And then He didn't. And so some doubts creep into your life. But what Jesus says in His answer to John in this section is, it's basically this: your faith cannot lean against your ability to predict or understand or unravel God. Your faith cannot lean up against a feeling. Your faith has to lean up against the fact of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ did come to this earth. He did live a perfect life here, and then He died. That He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later He rose again. Jesus must be the anchor of our faith. Not our feelings, not our circumstances. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, not on our family, not on our friends, not on our fiance, not on our workplace, not on our bank account balance, not on our pastor, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. And here's why. Here's why we fix our eyes on Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus, especially when seasons of doubt come. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is the way that we refine these questions. This is the way that we can get away from these things or deal with them. Get an anchor, friends. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on your surroundings, not on your friends, not on your circumstances, but fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what kinds of issues of doubt that you have dealt with in life. I don't know what types of doubts you may be dealing with right now. And maybe it is just like a little puddle or something you can step over. Maybe it's more like a river that you're struggling to swim across. Maybe it's even like an ocean. And friends, I just want to encourage you. Here's your takeaway for today. Here's the challenge for you today. Face your doubts and move forward in your faith. Face them. Whether big or small, move forward. Face your doubts and move forward in your faith. Don't let your doubts derail you. Maybe something easy you can remember in your mind is this: doubt your doubts. Okay? Doubt your doubts. Remember what you know to be true. Continue to ask questions. Continue to study. Continue to grow through these doubts. Let them be a catalyst to help move you forward. This is a practical suggestion. Now, I know that we can, you can pray to God and you can pray to Jesus, but sometimes it's helpful to spend some time with somebody that has skin on, right? And so I want to encourage you, maybe you find someone in your church, maybe you find someone in your Bible study or in your family, depending on the makeup of your family, that's a little bit farther along. Maybe they're 2 years or 5 years or 10 years farther along in their faith. And maybe you could just say, hey, can we get coffee sometime or lunch sometime? And ask them your questions. Share with them the things that you're wrestling with. So find somebody a little bit further along and ask those questions. Refine those questions. And remember this. Realize this. That the one we are moving towards is forever faithful. Forever faithful. Amen? Let's pray together this morning.